Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. How many of you like to eat? I'm surprised all the hands weren't up. I heard Appleby likes to eat. Thank you. How many of you like Christmas goodies? Absolutely. Like the ones you got a sneak preview of at the Country Kitchen. I am Alan Warren, and today's message is a new kind of table. And I want to thank you for coming. Life is busy, especially this time of year. Thank you for taking the time to gather for worship. Today you will learn a good example that shows what the reign of Christ Sunday is all about. You'll also get a good look at who Jesus invited to his table and how incredibly radical Jesus was simply by who he ate with and who he welcomed over for dinner. Can I share a little story about myself with you this morning? It's just a little one. How many of you have photo albums at home? With a few pictures in it? Absolutely. I have one picture that I really appreciate. It's a Christmas picture. It's strange because I cannot remember it. It's us sitting around the Christmas table with my mom's family, the Mullets, her mom and dad. I was probably eight months at the time. Big difference between the two. Exactly. You remember that, right? When you're 8 months old. And I have no memory of my grandma Mullet because she died when I was incredibly young. So I have this one picture when she and I are sitting together at the Christmas table, which is kind of cool, and I appreciate it. Now, what I want you to think about today is what gatherings have you had around a table and that held special significance for you or your family. So, is the question semi-clear? What gatherings around a table? It could be a camping table, a Christmas table, you know, a birthday table. What gathering have you had around a table that held special significance for you and your family? So find someone around you, introduce yourself, share your story, or you can think about it on your own. Go. Please stop. Thank you. Did anyone have a particular little story about a table that was significant for you in a couple words? Oh, yes.
Sitting down for dinner
Wow. Sitting down with family after not seeing them for 30 years. Awesome. Thank you. That's a great story. You know? Yes. Ah, I like the idea of meeting grandparents. I'll pass on the cod's tongue. Thank you. That's awesome. So we all have important and meaningful stories, and we need to share them. It's the stuff of our lives. And so I invite you to continue sharing over coffee. The passage from Revelation today is the inspiration of the song, I See a New Heaven, I See a New Earth, as the old one will pass away. And we sang at the beginning of November for All Saints Sunday. Could also be a very appropriate song for this Sunday, the reign of Christ. I see a new heaven, I see a new earth, as the old one will pass away. As Christians, we live with our feet in two worlds, the here and now and the what is yet to come, when we go to live with God in heaven after we die. Sandra McFadgen, I didn't tell her I was going to pick on her today, reminded the church board members of this with a devotion 2 months ago, I think. I think it was 2 months ago. And it was entitled, When We Know Who Wins. And who do we hope wins today? Now, I know there's a Hamilton. I know there's a Winnipeg Blue Bonner among us. You know, but she has blue on today. When... Oh!
Who wins the
dance call? Oh, sorry. This devotion was entitled, When We Know Who Wins. It was from the Daily Bread that many of you use, and it spoke of a supervisor at work who was a huge fan of a certain college basketball team. And that year, they won the national championship. Fantastic. And so, a person from work texted him and said, congratulations. The only problem was that person let the cat out of the bag because they hadn't watched the game yet. Does anybody here ever tape games? Like I did last week because I couldn't watch the Ticat game and watched it afterwards. The supervisor was frustrated because they knew the outcome, but he admitted at least when he watched the game, he wasn't as nervous when the score remained close right to the end, because he knew who won. This is similar to our faith. Despite life's unpredictable ups and downs, we can still be securely grounded in God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, because we, like the supervisor, know how the story ends. The book of Revelation, the Bible's final book, lifts the curtain on the spectacular finale. And after the defeat of death and evil, John describes a beautiful victory scene where God will make his home with his people and wipes every tear from their eyes in a world with no more death or mourning or crying or pain. What a beautiful image. And on difficult days, we can cling to this promise. No more loss or weeping. No more what ifs or broken hearts. Instead, we spend eternity together in the presence of God, surrounded by God's mercy and justice, judgment and grace, wonderfully held together by an unfathomable mystery of God's love that draws us all in. What a glorious celebration it will be. And we will celebrate it here today with communion. Do you know what I find interesting As I thought about this week, as we wait and work for the completion of God's kingdom here on earth, we do so with hope. Why? We know how the game ends. That's what our faith is about. Does anybody here remember what the name for the first candle of Advent is? Thank you. It's hope. So both the end of the church year and the beginning of the church year have the theme based in hope. And again, we celebrate that through communion on the reign of Christ. We eat this bread and drink this wine until when? He comes. We keep doing it over and over and over to remind us and ground us in the stories of Jesus. There is a danger here, though, that we over-spiritualize this table, that we link it only with Jesus' death on the cross, the forgiveness of sins, and life everlasting, and forget how incredibly radical Jesus' table was. Most theologians would tell you, you cannot separate the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, that Jesus celebrated with his disciples in the Passover meal, with all the other meals Jesus had throughout his ministry. Do you remember who Jesus ate with? His disciples, thank you. Anyone else? Tax collectors, thank you. Anybody else? Sinners, thank you. Women, absolutely, thank you. Outcasts, you know? All big no-nos. Jesus was known as the person that hung out with the riffraff. You know? Think about that for a moment. Jesus was known for hanging out with the riffraff. And by doing so, he communicated God's love and grace to him, to them. Just prior to this Sunday's lesson in Luke, you'll find these words comparing Jesus and John the Baptist. John the Baptist came and he fasted and drank no wine, and you said he has a demon in him. The Son of Man came and he ate and drank. And you said, look at this man, he's a glutton and a wine drinker, a friend of tax collectors and outcasts. God's wisdom, however, is shown to be true by all who accept it. I read a very interesting book last week on my study leave. It was entitled Love Over Fear by Dan White Jr., who was at the Reimagine conference in Hamilton. In it, he mentions how Jesus was recreating the world through table fellowship, that the people who would never sit near one another, let alone share a meal together, did so in Jesus' presence. This was incredibly radical. In Greek culture, it was legally forbidden, think of that, legally forbidden to mingle with people outside your social class. A freeborn Roman citizen could not eat with former slaves. The head of aristocracy could only invite other aristocrats to dinner. The same with Jews. There is many different splinters or denominations, if you want to call it, within Judaism. They had different understandings of what was clean and unclean, and table fellowship was forbidden unless you had the same understanding of who was clean and who was unclean, or what you had to do to become clean. I wonder if today's world is much different or better. For the vast majority of people, we divide the world into us versus them. And we only associate with people who are like us. Yeah. Politically, racially, religiously. Through his table fellowship, the simple act of inviting people over to dinner and who he ate with and talked to, Jesus was redrawing the social tribal groups that were in his world and in ours. And nowhere is this more evident than in the 12 that he gathered. Does anybody know who was included amongst his 12? Some were fishermen. Okay. Some were known as zealots, who wanted to overthrow the Roman government by force. One was a tax collector. Six were fishermen who were exploited by the Roman system of taxation. Some believe that a lot of Jesus' followers were unemployed fishermen because they couldn't make a living at it anymore because of the taxation system. One was a wealthy Pharisee who had strict rules about cleanliness. Now, can you imagine getting that motley crew together and sitting down around a table and eating together? Jesus must have been saying, "Why am I doing this?" See, as a church, we like to see ourselves as one big happy family. Thank you. But it's always been far removed from that. It's been people of diverse views, attitudes, beliefs, but with one thing in common. They were a child of God, loved and forgiven. And Jesus proclaimed that kingdom one dinner table at a time. We all fall into the trap of judging others. Simon the Pharisee said, you know, in his mind, any of you have a mind that keeps rolling over and over and over again? The Pharisee, Simon, said, if he knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't have anything to do with her. We have that habit in our head, don't we? You know, we go to the mall, we see people, we make judgments based on their dress, or the signs they put on their front lawn during elections. You know, how dare they put that sign out? You know, the color of their skin, the car they drive, the religious, you know, that they are a part of. Yet our prejudging prevents us to get to know who they are as people. And they're probably pretty similar to us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Ethics, says, you cannot love real and raw people with a judgmental mind, because you're always trying to control them, fix them. Anybody here ever in their head say, you know, if that person would only do this, fix them, or size them up before you are willing to give yourself to them in love? Befriend them. The Greek root word for judgment is krino, meaning to separate. And Dad sees Satan as the great separator, always wanting to drive a wedge between one person or group of people and another. We do that when we prejudge others. We live, as he mentioned, in an increasingly polarized world. White versus black, you know, native Canadians versus European background, new immigrants versus third generation immigrants, Hindu, Muslim, Christian. Anybody remember when Protestants and Catholics kind of walked on the other side of the street? Okay. The same is true of Shiite and Sunni, you know, Muslims, conservatives, liberals, NDP, Republicans, Democrats, the list goes on. The other side wins when we continue to categorize and peep people into groups that we either like or don't like. Dan stresses the importance of seeing one another as a human being first, created in the image of God, dependent on God's love and grace, just as we are, and to forget about the labels. To learn to love our enemies as Jesus commanded, we need to set aside that little voice that keeps going around, the hamster wheel in our heads that labels and categorizes people in an instant. When you hear yourself doing that, to stop and say, wait a minute, they are a fallible child of God just like I am. Maybe I should try and say hello before I start to build my wall. Maybe I should welcome them to the table. Dan shared some incredible, interesting stories. One was between a young, single black mom, we're talking down deep south now, and an old white widower with a big Confederate flag on the front of his house, who served in the military. Well, she didn't like the flag too much. She didn't want her young daughter to see something that reminded them of slavery. She was a descendant of slaves every day when they left the house. So she took a big, deep breath and went over one day with some muffins and a cup of coffee. Slowly, a relationship developed, so much so that she said, you know, I need to talk to you about your flag and what that means to me. Over time, he eventually took the flag down. Now, when she talked to her church members, do you know what her church members said? Oh, we'll take care of it. We'll just go over there some night and rip it down and, you know, take it. And she said, no, that's not going to solve the problem, you know. So over time, this relationship developed so much so that when she couldn't get home, he said, you know, if you need somebody, I'll stay with your daughter till you get home from work in emergencies. And one day he confessed, you know, you're the first black person that I've ever known. Wow. Inviting people to your table. Now, not all stories, he said, had this happy ending, but as followers of Jesus, we are called to get to know our neighbors, all of them, the ones we find easy to get along with, and the ones who don't rake their leaves and let the wind blow them where? You got it. Do I like that? Not too much. This table we gather around today is amazing, not only because of the memory of Jesus' death and resurrection, the forgiveness of sins, and life everlasting, but because of the example that Jesus lived of crossing boundaries and living out a belief that we are all a beloved child of God. And the way you put that into action is by getting to know them and sit down with table with them. A belief he lived out by saying, can we get together over a cup of coffee, a donut, a muffin, maybe a barbecue, some hamburgers, so we can get to know one another as people. And as boundaries were crossed, the kingdom of God becomes present in our world, one relationship at a time. Next week, we'll have an opportunity to practice such radical hospitality by mingling around with a cup of hot chocolate and cookies and introducing yourself and saying hello to neighbors that come to the community tree lighting and carol sing. Thanks be to God. Amen. Through your offering today, you say welcome to those who struggle in mind, body, or spirit. You also say they are loved and that we care. You are invited to give now to the work of the church to help God's dreams come true for the world.